Please take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 25 to 30. And now, Reverend Scott, please stand as his word is read. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and reveal them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may be seated. We begin with a verse saying, at that time. And that's sort of like the therefore. At what time is he talking about? Well, we have to go to the previous verses. And what he had just got through saying, he had just got through talking about and pronouncing judgment on a bunch of towns in Israel where he had performed his greatest number of miracles, and they had refused to repent. And previous to that, Jesus had sent out the disciples, sent them out in groups of two into the towns that he was going to visit. After they had been sent out, Jesus went to other towns and preached. And as he was doing this, John the Baptizer, who was in prison, sent his students, his disciples, to Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing what he expected Jesus to do. He expected Jesus to be the conquering Messiah, as most of Israel did. Their belief in Messiah was a military, political leader, not one that was coming to free us from the burden of sin, from the consequences of sin. And John the Baptizer, before he was in prison, had preached that there was one coming after me whose judgment is like a winnowing fork. It's in his hand. He's about to bring judgment. Get ready. But then when Jesus went out and he healed, and he didn't lead an army to overthrow the Romans, John was doubting. And so John sent his disciples to Jesus. Said, Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect another coming later? And Jesus told his disciples, look at what you see. You see, verse 5 of chapter 11, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. And so that was the answer that Jesus sent to John the Baptizer, because that showed John that Scripture, specifically in Isaiah, said this is what's going to happen. All these things will happen when the Messiah comes. So Jesus was sending him back a message saying, look at what Scripture says about the Messiah, and here's some examples, and I'm fulfilling them all. And then Jesus turned to those that were still following him, because John's disciples had gone back to give John the message. And Jesus said, what did you go out into the wilderness to look for? Was it on a sightseeing trip? He said, no, you went out to find a prophet who was speaking the truth of God. And John the Baptist, if you're willing, he says, is fulfilling the prophecy that Elijah will come first to prepare the way, because he went in the spirit of Elijah. And then Jesus says, what can I compare the people around Israel today to? They're like a bunch of children playing a game. They play some music. It's a wedding march. But they see the other children don't march like in a wedding. So then they play a funeral song. And the children don't play like they're in a funeral. Jesus says, John the Baptist came not eating or drinking, and you say that he has a demon. The Son of Man came both eating and drinking. You say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Basically, Jesus is saying, I am not, and John the Baptist was not, doing what you expected. God's plan is not in line with what man expects all the time. A lot of people expect God to do what we want God to do. It's like we think God is a great big Santa Claus. If we just sit on his lap or send a prayer to him, we'll get what we want under the Christmas tree. No, God will do things his way. And then in verse 19, he says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus is talking about, I'm bringing a message of salvation, but there are many people that aren't repenting. And then he goes in talking about the cities that saw the message of Jesus, the miracles he did, and didn't repent. And Jesus says it's going to be worse in the day of judgment for those cities than Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, and a bunch of other famous cities that had seen the judgment of God. And then Jesus had just finished pronouncing his judgment, the woes on those cities. And then he says in verse 25, where our text begins today, at that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. He's talking about the people that are wise in their own eyes. We have a lot of people that are wise in their own eyes today, thinking they can come up with all kinds of solutions, but ignoring what God says for the solution. I think Sunday I mentioned about the education problems in our country and in our world. If we just follow God's instructions about how to educate children, we would have a much different outcome. Instead, they keep coming up with a different theory every other year. Do this, do that, and you will have children that will want to learn that don't give you any trouble. And all you have is a worse and worse situation. God has a solution. We have financial problems in our country, in the world. God has a solution for financial problems. But I don't know the last time anyone on the floor of the U.S. House or Senate ever said, this is what we should do because God says this is how to solve the problem. Now, that would be politically incorrect. God is the one that gives us the answers. He has an answer for every problem we face if we but look to the one that created us and everything we face. But Jesus is saying there are people that think they're wise, but God has hidden the truth from them because they're more concerned about their wisdom. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligent. of the intelligence, the intelligence of the intelligent. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolishness? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than man's strength, is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chose not the great and powerful to proclaim his message, but us simple people. I like what Queen Elizabeth said at one time. She said, verse 26, it was glad she did that God didn't say, and no noble. It says, and not many. So that means even the noble, and Queen Elizabeth was saying, even me can be saved, understand the truth, but in the houses of royalty, you don't find the message of God proclaimed as a number one thing. But God chose to use the simple things of the world to proclaim his message, because the message of God's wisdom comes from him. As we talked about a little on Sunday, the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fearing, being concerned about what God thinks about what we say and what we do, is where wisdom starts. And God's word gives wisdom to each of us. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Or the 19th Psalm, either way. Let's start in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. God's word gives us the answers to every situation we face. And we go back to our passage in Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. We need to understand that we understand about God through God's word and through the revelation that God has given to us. And then our chapter ends with these verses. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is talking to a crowd of Israelites that are trying to keep God's law, and it's exhausting. You can't do it. and the Pharisees and Sadducees had thrown in so many more burdens on people to try to avoid even coming close to breaking God's law, that it was exhausting, especially on the day of rest that God had given them. So much so, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, they said, if you move a chair, that's work. You can't even move a chair on the Sabbath day because you might make a little groove in your dirt floor, and that's plowing. So the Pharisees ignored God's command that there needs to be a day of rest and instead made it more work on the Sabbath day. Yes, if you just stayed in bed all day, you'd be okay. But of course, then if you rolled over, they might say you're making your bed. I don't know. They did all kinds of things. And so they were burdened trying to keep the law of God that the Pharisees had interpreted. And Jesus says, verse 29, take up my yoke and learn from me. Now, the yoke there is not talking about the yellow part of an egg. That's a yolk. Y-O-L-K. This is a Y-O-K-E. And it's a wooden frame that goes between one animal and another, generally the oxen, and they would pull the plow or whatever with that. And you generally have an older ox yoked with a younger ox, and the older ox would control the energy of the younger ox to show him how to plow right. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He said, be paired up with me. He says, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If we're paired up with Jesus, doing things Jesus' way, things are going to be easier for us. That doesn't mean there's not going to be any more problems. But we're plowing the right direction with the guidance of Jesus. Turn me to Philippians chapter 4. Because there's lots of things around us to keep us from having rest. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are to present our requests to God with thanksgiving. Now, generally, we don't thank until we've got the reward, but this is when we're asking, we thank God. Thank you, God, for giving me the answer even before I see it. And it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reminder that God is handling the situation. We thank Him for handling the situation. We can rest because God's in charge and He knows our needs and our desires even before we ask. And it says, God gives you peace that surpasses understanding. Doesn't make sense to the world because it comes from God. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this time we could be here, for the truth of your word. Let us be yoked, united with you, following your direction in all we do. And let your peace fill our lives in Jesus' name.